Loving Father, I want to thank you so much for not hiding your face, but revealing yourself. Might we see you this morning? Might you soften our hearts? Might you transform our lives as we submit to you as Lord? Amen. Well, I'm not sure how you found that reading. Mark is really a bit of a highlight reel of Jesus' life. It's thought that perhaps Mark just sort of took on the sort of verbal reports of Peter about the key events that happened in Jesus' life, but certainly from verses 21 through to 39, there's a lot happening. It seems like there's urgent, public, and unstoppable movement of Jesus. Firstly, we see him teaching in the synagogue with authority. He silences an unclean spirit. He heals Simon's mother-in-law, and then as the sun goes down and the whole town gathers at the door, bringing sick bodies, oppressed minds, and this noisy crowd. Mark is sort of building the anticipation with this word immediately. It sort of carries through the whole of the gospel. And it's this idea that sort of one moment is just collapsing into the next because Jesus is in demand. If you think about Jesus' ministry at this point, it's successful by every metric. He's providing positive change. He's getting a groundswell of attention. And yet, even in the middle of this momentum, Jesus isn't about the hype. He slips away to a solitary place to pray, wanting to recenter himself, that he's living for the Father's will rather than the crowd's expectations. And so as we look at people drawn to Jesus through Mark's gospel, we've got this sort of image of Jesus as the sunflower following his Father, the Son, as the source of his life. And having taken a moment in solitude, he's off again, moving through towns, preaching healing, surrounded by noise and need. But then at the very end of chapter 1, things slow right down, don't they? There's no crowd, there's no synagogue, it's not about the whole town. It's just Jesus interacting with one man, a man whose problems aren't loud or impressive, but they are deeply layered and really carry great weight. It's a man described as carrying a sickness that brought with it shame, exclusion, and years of rejection for him. Mark slows down in these last 5 verses of the chapter because this encounter that Jesus has with the leper shows us something so deep that none of the encounters with the crowd could ever show us. Jesus, who's been able to command demons to be removed and amazes rooms full of people, now stops with one broken individual. And so the great message here is that Jesus doesn't see individuals as an interruption to his greater mission. Individuals are the very heart of his mission. And so after all this visible success that we've seen through Mark chapter 1, we're brought into a very quiet and intensely personal moment where Jesus looks at someone that no one else had time for. You see, leprosy excluded people from community. They were to be removed. And as Josiah helped us think through, it's not something that is foreign to us. People are excluded for a whole range of reasons in our everyday life. Excluded often, not because of what they've done, but simply because of who they are or perhaps who they aren't. Exclusion in our society might not be as obvious and painful as it was for the leper in the story that we've read. But it could be things like your physical appearance that fails to meet cultural expectations. It could be that you're neurodiverse and that doesn't sort of fit in with classroom or workplace expectations. Perhaps it's a noticeable accent or very limited English that marks you out as being different. Maybe it's your social standing. Perhaps it's your economic means that means your ability to be included and participate is an obstacle that's too far. You see, there's a whole range of things that sort of are our modern mode of uncleanness. And not so much built into law, probably as a society we're doing a better job of including those stamping out discrimination. But the one thing that law can't do is to sort of change that instinct that is deep within us to exclude someone who's different. Do you know that instinct? It's not particularly sending people away from the handball game, or maybe it is. Maybe it's as subtle as just sort of overlooking people in your workplace, speaking over or avoiding people who seem to offer nothing for you. It can happen in social settings, school communities, and it can even happen in church communities. Like leprosy, there's a whole range of markers that can reinforce difference, that subtly or overtly teach people over time to fit with the norm or find somewhere else to be. And so maybe that's where you're at this morning, where the weight of rejection is heavy, that perhaps you have this feeling that there's something wrong with me. Or perhaps you're starting to notice that instinct within you to exclude, to avoid those who are different to you. Now, hopefully that instinct is unsettling as you recognize it. I know it is for me. But this encounter that Jesus has with a leper, it speaks to both parties. You see, he confronts the logic of exclusion within our society by moving towards people who no one else had any time for. And so if we have a look at verse 40, we see this encounter. A man with leprosy came to Jesus and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, leprosy in the Bible is never just about skin disease. It was sort of a living parable of someone who was different. It wasn't about moral failure, but it was a clear condition that excluded you from the community. And so it wasn't just the physical pain of a skin disease that tormented people. It was their separation from community life. Those with leprosy, their life was reduced to the most pitiful of existence. They had to wear torn clothes and let their hair hang loose. If anyone came near to them, they had to say, "Unclean, unclean," for fear of contaminating those in their presence. Within God's people, they were on the outside of covenant life. They couldn't come to the temple. They couldn't participate in worship. They couldn't be touched. Yes, they were still alive, but they were cut off from everything that gives life. Leprosy wasn't just a condition, it was sort of a life sentence. And the harshness of it is that it didn't correlate with a particular crime that you'd committed. Leprosy wasn't caused by an individual's act, but it carried the same weight, even a greater weight, that there's something wrong with you. Now, for us, I think there's a whole range of things that make us feel the weight. There's something wrong with us. And perhaps most common, they do correlate with our actions. The way I speak to my children, there's something wrong with me. This thought that keeps reoccurring, that there's something wrong with me. This habitual act that no one really knows about, that there's something wrong with me. Shame is often associated with actions that we think we should have just avoided. But perhaps even more weighty is the shame that resonates with just being who we are. When, because of our instincts, because of our personality, because of our appearance, or the way that our mind is configured, we don't just think, "Oh, I've done something wrong." We deeply feel the weight that maybe there's something not right with us. Friends, that's the leprosy logic. That's the head place that this guy is in as he meets Jesus. But he came to Jesus and begged. Now, at this point, it's shocking because he's breaking every social law, religious law, public safety condition. But what seems to be driving him is that this guy is desperate. There were so many reasons for him to be overwhelmed by shame, but in this action of coming to Jesus, there's just a little glimmer of hope. And what does he say? If you are willing, you can make me clean. Just think about the precision of this request. He has a very orthodox theology of Jesus' power. He's not doubting whether Jesus can make a difference. He's asking whether he cares enough. You see, it's easy for us to gather and sing about how holy and omniscient and powerful God is, but I wonder when the last time was that you thought or that you confessed that God cares about you. You know, not just that he loves you because he sent Jesus, which he has, but that he actually cares about you. Cares about you and your stuff and would be willing to enter into it and bring about change. This guy's life has been shaped by rejection. Now, it's not that those around him really could have done a great deal, it's understood, to heal his leprosy. But I'm sure everything in this guy's life reinforced that no one really cares about him. So he asks this brave question to Jesus, are you willing? For this guy, it's a question whether Jesus is willing to touch him. But for us, it might be the question of whether Jesus is willing to forgive us for that thing we've done. To love us, despite how flawed our character so frequently presents. To heal us of habitual sin or a broken past. He's come to Jesus, and how does Jesus respond? Jesus was indignant. It's a bit surprising, isn't it? It's this word for like moral outrage. It's not just like a little inconvenience. But Jesus isn't angry at the man. I think he's angry for the man. This anger of Jesus, I think, is aroused by the injustice and the brokenness that he is confronted with. A world that's broken enough to produce a condition that excludes and isolates an individual. A community that's so broken and sick that they have no way to include those and perhaps even a theology that the leper had where he questions whether God would even be willing to heal him. It seems that Jesus is indignant, furious at everything that has led to this guy thinking that staying away would be better than drawing near. And whilst the world has turned away from this man year after year, time after time, Jesus turns to him, and what does he do? He touched the man. He could have healed with a word because he heals with a word in many other situations we see in the gospel accounts. But he chooses to heal with contact. It's not because it's a transfer of power. It's necessary for this guy to experience Jesus' love. And according to the Old Testament law, Jesus touching a leper should instantly make Jesus unclean. But instead, holiness flows from Jesus. And his answer to that question, are you willing, is seen in the action of touching the man. I am willing, he said. He's not reluctant to draw near this man. He doesn't see this man as a burden. He's not a little bit cautious like perhaps we were during COVID times. Oh, what's going to happen? He's willing. And the result, immediately, the leprosy left him. The man is clean. The change is visible. Jesus doesn't need to wait for this man to clean himself up. Jesus brings cleansing that we could never achieve ourselves. So what'd you do next if you were Jesus? Well, strange again. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. It's literally this idea of flaring your nostrils. Like it's just a weird account. And then he sends the man off. It's the same sort of language in when he sends the demons away. There's severity, there's force. It just doesn't sort of seem to fit the compassionate act of Jesus drawing near. Well, I wonder whether, even though Jesus saw this man and drew near to him, it's clear that he doesn't just sort of play favorites. He's not just here for the individuals, because the strong warning is, don't tell this to anyone. You see, Jesus doesn't believe the adage that any publicity is good publicity. Jesus is all about keeping the main thing that he's focused on as the main thing. And the danger at this point in Jesus' ministry is that he just becomes this miracle worker, inundated with people who want physical and immediate healing. But Jesus doesn't dismiss that, but he's on about something so much more than that. Jesus is on about holistic, physical and spiritual transformation. You see, he's not just about restoring people so they can be socially included and have a game of handball to participate in. He's wanting people to be spiritually included and ready to be in relationship with their Maker. And so the danger at this early point in Jesus' public ministry is that the public's enthusiasm might distort his mission. That people might be so consumed by his power that they don't see the path that he's heading towards. A path that will result in suffering, rejection, and ultimately death. But what Jesus wants this guy to do is to go and show himself to the priests and to offer sacrifices. Because whilst Jesus touching the leper is breaking the Old Testament clean rituals, he's not deliberately trying to cross the law that God had instituted. In Israel's system, uncleanness is contagious. But here, when Jesus, the pure one, meets the unclean, he transfers that cleanliness. And so the priests are the people who can validate that this healing is legitimate, that there's something new that flows from Jesus. You see, he's not just about abolishing categories of clean and unclean. He's actually reversing the direction of which new life and belonging with God can be obtained. And so the man is sent on his way, and it's an opportunity for Jesus' work to be validated. And so, what do we see the man do? Well, it's always a problem when you hear the word instead. Instead of not telling anyone and going to the priest, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. Why do you reckon he did that? Hasn't Jesus just absolutely changed this guy's life? And you'd be like, just whatever you, Jesus, just tell me what to do. Well, Well, I wonder whether he was just so overwhelmed with joy at the transformation that had happened. But it also shows that even though he's been physically healed, there's something in his heart that is still needing repair. He needed spiritual renewal. And so then, the great irony of the passage is that Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. See the irony of this substitution that's happened in this small account? The ostracized man has been brought in, and now Jesus is being pushed out. It's not accidental. It's a foreshadowing of the path that Jesus is heading towards. Jesus touches the unclean and then he bears the cost as he is excluded. And by the end of Mark's gospel, we'll see that Jesus is treated as the most utterly unclean human to have ever walked the earth. Stripped, mocked, rejected, killed in the most painful, humiliating way. At that point on the cross, shame has fully changed places. See, friends, the good news for us when we think there's something not right with us isn't, okay, I just need to clean myself up. But it's come closer to Jesus and know that he has taken your place. And you see how the passage ends. People still came to him from everywhere. People are still drawn to Jesus. They've heard and seen that he is willing. He hasn't just healed a man, he's showing a different way of living. And Jesus' kingdom is a place where difference isn't a threat. Where our shame is not a barrier, and where belonging is not earned by being the same as everyone else. So friends, if you're here this morning carrying the weight of some kind of rejection, for whatever means you think there's something not quite right with you, whether it's for things that you feel like you've got no capacity to change, or whether it's for actions that you deeply regret, hear this. Jesus will not step around you. He will not speak over you. And he hasn't designed a kingdom where you cannot be included. He moves toward each of us. He is willing. And so, we don't need to cover our shame with all the strategies that we sort of pick up. You know, for some people it's high achievement. It just drives them to massive performance. For others it's sort of humor and deflection. For others it's distraction. Others it's substance abuse. Whatever the alternative that seems like your strategy to cover your shame, just get rid of it and come closer to Jesus. He has taken your place. He cares for you. For you, the way you look, the way you think, the way you are. I am willing to include you. I am willing to move you from someone who is not right to be in the presence of God to be presented. But if this morning you're starting to notice this instinct within you to exclude, whether it's through quiet and polite avoidance, subtle and strategic exclusion, the instinct in the playground and the workplace to protect yourself, to preserve what's comfortable, to keep those who are different from you at a distance. If you're noticing that you have this instinct of who you're willing to give time to and who you never respond to their communication, just know that those little interactions are making a massive statement about who can belong. And that instinct within us, it should unsettle us. But the discomfort shouldn't be a wallowing in condemnation, but an invitation to a different way, to Jesus' kingdom, where difference isn't a threat, where shame at our judgmental attitude is not a barrier to going forward, where belonging isn't earned through being the same, but about drawing near to Jesus and being held by him. Friends, Jesus opens a new way where anyone can have a place. He is willing. Let's continue to meditate on that and encourage each other with that great news. Let's pray. Loving Father, we want to thank you so much that you know us better than we know ourselves, and that despite knowing us, you don't leave us, you don't ignore us, but that you are willing to draw near. Help us, like the leper, to be humble enough to beg you, to show our desperate need for you, and to receive the holistic transformation that only you can provide. Father, continue to give us clarity on your kingdom of inclusion and help us to seek to embody that in all the spheres of our life. We pray this for your sake. Amen.